Lazarus has his life handed back to him. It's a gift given back to him. So what does that mean? And what does that mean to us? So for these last several weeks, as we have been working our way through the season of Lent, preparing for Easter, getting ready for Easter and all the glory that it is, we have been, as a church, on a journey remembering and reflecting on the miracle stories in the Gospel of John. Now, some people struggle with miracle stories. Some people are like, how do miracles really happen? And that sort of, Thomas Jefferson was famous for like cutting them out of the scriptures. But even if that's where you find yourself, there is still so much to learn and to hear. In fact, our companion book for this series, Seven Miracles in the Gospel of John, talks about how each one of these are important lessons, important ways for us to see into the nature of God, or what Jesus is trying to reveal to us about the very nature of the one who sent him, of the very nature of who he is, who the Spirit is at work in this world. Each time a miracle shows up in the Gospel of John, it follows the same pattern. There is a statement of what is wrong, then there is, you know, a context that is given, actually, and then the statement of what is needed. And always, the statement of what is needed seems to go well beyond what's reasonable. I hope for something good here. It's the normal for this to kind of continue on. Blind people stay blind. People who have ability problems stay stuck. But what Jesus does as he enters into these situations is he provides a miracle. He does something that bends reality, but also goes well beyond what is reasonable, what you would even think would be a rational way to kind of help. A beggar asks and asks. Jesus sees him, comes up to him, and restores his sight, restores him to the community. He does not provide the beggar what he is asking for. He provides that much more. So there is the context, the need, the miraculous response of Jesus, and then how people respond themselves, how they make sense of it, how they even respond to Jesus. And, you know, in some cases, people are very thankful and very excited. In some cases, they look to figure out how to shut this guy down because he is causing too much trouble and he's breaking their laws, you know. He's driving way over the speed limit for us. Lazarus is a friend. His sisters, Mary and Martha, well-known biblical characters, but Lazarus is part of that crew. There is these beautiful relationships, that friendships, this powerful relationship that builds between Jesus and these three. Lazarus becomes ill. We don't know what the illness was, but he becomes ill. They send word for him. Now, you only heard part of the scripture read. It's actually a really very rich section of the scriptures, and I would commend you to kind of go back and look back through John 11, just kind of like spend a few minutes with the entire chapter and see the back and forth that goes on. Jesus becomes aware that he's sick, and he chooses, for whatever reasons he needs to, he chooses not to immediately drop everything and go to Lazarus. That's what they're hoping for. Hey, he's sick. Maybe Jesus can come and heal him before he dies. But Jesus does not do that. And there are several dynamics that are going on there. But it is interesting that he does not drop everything and run. He makes his way slowly towards that moment. His disciples are like, look, people are trying to kill you. Do you really want to go back there? And he's like, I'll go back there when it's time. And he says metaphorically, oh, Lazarus is just sleeping. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be just fine. Don't sweat it, you know. And then Jesus has to say, I'm speaking metaphorically here, folks. Isn't that nice when Jesus actually kind of comes out and says, metaphor here, right? No, he's dead. One of the sisters encounters them first. Where were you? We were hoping that you would make it back in time to save him. She knows he's dead. I mean, they've experienced all that initial shock, all the things that you go through when you lose someone that is close to you. They are in the midst of that. And she is angry. The other sister comes. She's upset. Jesus, as he draws closer to the actual burial site, enters into the chaos and the grief that is in the middle of this scene, becomes overwhelmed with emotion himself. He weeps, it says. Now, this is Jesus, who knows what is possible here, has been saying, I'm coming to do something powerful here, is still overwhelmed with the connected emotion with the people that are there. Isn't that something? That Jesus, who would know that, you know, there is still more that is possible, is still heartbroken by the grief and the loss. That says something powerful about God, doesn't it? So he gets to the tomb and he tells them, roll away the stone. The person inside of that tomb has been dead for 4 days. And in the King James Version of the Bible, the response of the people is, but Lord, he stinketh. You can laugh at that. It's pretty funny. He stinketh. If you've been around, you know, the remains of a dead person, particularly under relatively primitive circumstances, there's also a strong prohibition of, you know, we're not going to have anything to do with dead things. The Jewish customs and understanding would have been like, those dead things are really something that you have to really treat cautiously. Don't get too engaged with, because you'll have to understand you'll be ritually unclean. You will be, you know, in a bad place until you have made that right. So there are all these barriers. And there's all these kind of like conventions around it. He has died. He is dead. There are things that begin to happen almost immediately with the body when it ceases to be a living organism. And there are biological things that begin and keep going. Do you need me to draw this out for you? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. But you understand. It is totally reasonable to not expect anything other than Jesus to be there to offer support for this family as they grieve. And Jesus says, well, no, I want to do this. And so he says, roll away the stone. Lord, he stinketh. Jesus says, I told you that I've come here to do something that will show you what is important about God. So they get the bravest, biggest, dumbest dude they can to kind of like move that stone away. And then And there's this moment. Jesus thanks God for hearing God. blesses this with life, and in a way that bends reality as we know it, brings all of that which was Lazarus back together. And he stands up at the foot of that tomb with those clothes that they wrap you in. He stands up and he's there. Just amazing. Now, very clearly, God has the capacity to do what God chooses to do. God created this whole thing and is able to bend reality in the way that God chooses to do it. Sometimes God chooses to do it in these incredibly miraculous ways. And sometimes, you know, the natural consequences just kind of work their way through, right? And something that's really important in the midst of this, and I'm sorry to say this, but actually Lazarus does die again. Did you ever think about that? We don't have Lazarus like in a, you know, a lab somewhere. You know, like he's still alive after all these centuries, you know, oh my gosh. No, he actually kind of lives a human life. In fact, one of the things that the authorities who are really ticked off at Jesus and really upset with what is happening, they figure out, well, we need to kill Jesus, but we're going to kill Lazarus too, because we don't want that around. Zombie disciple. We don't want that. No, Lazarus is reanimated. He is resurrected. He comes back to life, but he comes back to life for a particular reason. And note that, you know, Jesus doesn't just kind of like start with Lazarus. He starts dealing with the widow down the street that died last month. He doesn't go to the hospital and start kind of raising people. No, it's Lazarus. And that is just the singular moment that it needs to be. Because we are intended to watch and hear and listen to what is being said and done in this. Because within a few days, within a few chapters, Jesus is going to do the same thing. The very love of God, which is more powerful than what is reasonable or expected or what we normally understand is what happens. The very power and the love of God is going to go beyond that to prove that there is life and love for all of us, and not just Lazarus, not just that one boy that had a lucky afternoon. Lazarus had his life back, handed his life back to him for a reason. Six years ago, my father passed away. It was right at the beginning of that madness of COVID. He had Alzheimer's and was working his way through memory problems and the like, but lived this full and rich and lovely life. But it was very hard. He did not die of COVID, but you know, he was one of the first people ever to get the antigen test. You know that antigen test that we take? You stick the swab up your nose, you wait for the lines to kind of show up. We're almost passive about that now. But you know, it's like, oh, I don't want to take that. It hurts when you stick the nose in. I'm fine. I'll take it tomorrow if I'm not any better, right? So it's like we dismiss the antigen test. Well, nobody had anything like that until right around the time my dad went into the hospital. We had to wait a fortnight for him, you know, like 2 weeks for people to be able to say that he could leave the hospital so he could go back to the memory unit. We had to wait that long just to get the thing read in those early days. And he did, and he came home, and in a few days, he passed. And it's still hard. I miss my dad. I love my dad. And, you know, when you lose somebody, that grief, you know, it changes. It changes color. It changes size. But it's always there. Twenty years or so before that, however, I think it was maybe closer to 30 now, Dad retired. He was a school principal, very active, very funny. My dad was drop-dead funny, all right? My dad would tell you jokes, but he would tell them very seriously. I could sometimes never tell if my dad was joking or not. That got him and to me in so much trouble. And just full of life. And so my dad retired, and about a year or so after he retired, he was at the house one day just doing retired dude things, right? All those in this room that are retired know that you just sit around doing nothing, right? Right? Yeah, no. He was doing stuff around the house, and a knock comes on the door, and there is, this is a small town, by the way. Everybody knows everybody. And so, knock comes on the door, Dad opens the door, there's a guy standing there with a potted plant, right? A flower delivery guy. And he looks up, and he looks at my father, and just about dropped the plant. Stunned to see my father there. And so he stumbles with it, saves it, and hands it to my dad and runs away back to his car and left. And Dad thought, that was interesting. I wonder, you know, and he was like looking to see if he was bleeding or something or, you know, what was going on. And so later he went to town, got a few stairs, bought the newspaper that he had in my small town, once a week newspaper, and he was looking into, now this is a small town newspaper that still had the gossip columns, like things that happened in this part of the county, you know. You may remember seeing those or hearing about those at one point. And so there was an article in there about how people were so sad that Frank Cloud had died. His name was Frank Cloud. And so Frank Cloud apparently had died by rumor. You can die by rumor, by the way, and not even be dead. And that was the case for my father. He got several flowers by stunned delivery people. There were a couple of people from church that were bringing by Kentucky Fried Chicken. We called him, henceforth, Lazarus. He hated it when I called him Lazarus. And if I really wanted to kind of, you know, hey, Lazarus, how you doing today? Now, I don't know if it changed my father or not, because he was a complex person. He was living his life as fully as he could. But he encountered his own death. Not all of us get to do that. Even in that kind of metaphorical, even in that sort of accidental way, that we could laugh about that. He encountered his own death and his own reality that we do die. You and I exist in borrowed equipment. We are stardust. We are rented bodies. And this will pass. I'm sorry. I really don't like telling people that you're going to die, but you're going to die. You're going to, you know, but there is still more. And that's the power of what we are going to celebrate during the course of this week and in the course of next Sunday, that Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Amen? However, what I want to also note to you is that your life actually gets handed back to you well before you even die, well before you even enter into this place where your body disintegrates, your life gets handed back to you when you encounter and jump into the pool with Jesus. We can have our life handed back to us by the very, very gift of what Jesus is looking to give us. We don't have to be slaves to sin and death. We don't have to be trapped in the pain and the misery and the anger and the rage that we've put up or we're instigated into. Life, resurrection, starts now. And how we live into this crazy, wonderful reality that Jesus is trying to hand to us. A few years ago, had a heart problem, died, and through miracles, I was handed my life back. I'm standing here with you now. You've heard the story. So the question for you today, on this day in March 2026, is what does it mean to have your life handed back to you right now? What is the Lazarus claim and moment for you? That is your homework as we work our way into this Holy Week. If my life was handed back to me, what would it be? Even now. Next steps. And I invite you to that in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.